Ladies, may I have your attention, please? We are, as you know, approaching again a new year. I know that we all, that is the members of this congregation, take this marker on our calendar very seriously. More seriously, I think, than most Christians that I know of. We all seek at this unique time to engage at this season in the exercise of a profound reflection. And we usually redouble our labors in self-examination. I think that's true of this entire congregation. It is a time for us, as well it should be, of stock taking. While I'm very sure this is true of all of us, there are none to whom this work is more serious, more urgent, more painstaking than it is to me, as in my responsibility as a pastor to this flock. I try with all my heart to spare no pain in the brutal honesty of self-evaluation at this time. It is always a hard and trying time for me, and I crave your prayers for me. But I must not come before you this afternoon as your pastor to make you privy to my personal struggles with my own failures, the doing of which would sicken, appall, and no doubt discourage you. But I come as a fellow laborer in Christ's vineyard at this time and season to help you in this work so desperately needed of self-examination, desperately needed in our day and in our church. Several providences have converged of late, which have laden my heart with an unavoidable burden. A burden to come today and address this week, parting from our studies in Holy War, to come to address, if I may use that time-worn expression, the fairer sex in the saints among us. We have all bemoaned at times, and I've heard it, men and women, we have all bemoaned the sad weakness of the work of God among us here. The conspicuous absence of any saving power among us. And the obvious lack of fruit from all of our labors, month after month. While we ought to bemoan these sad symptoms, no disease was ever cured by nothing more than bemoaning the sickness. Someone must prescribe a cure. That, to my horror and dread, is my lot. If I am sure of one thing, it is this. It is not the deep demise of evangelicalism in America. It is not the sad decline of pure Calvinism among our Baptist ranks. It is not the worldliness of churches and Christians in general that has robbed Coweta Particular Baptist Church of her power with God. It is our own sin. Any hope for next year to be different from all that which has gone before this year lay solely in this, our personal, individual repentance. Recently, Emmerich was required by his teacher to study that inimitable sermon by Dr. R.G. Lee as a piece of literature, that sermon from which you know that I quote, some would say, too often, Payday Someday. Because of that providence and my knowledge of it, my mind was carried back as I reflected on the things I've just shared with you. My mind was carried back there again to that sermon. As I mused on the needs of our body here, this church, I was reminded painfully of a paragraph in that sermon which I so long ago had memorized, speaking of the vile and evil influence of that wicked woman Jezebel, her influence on Ahab. Dr. Lee's mind takes a tour down a needed path, needed in his day, needed in our own. And he says this, speaking of Jezebel. Now let us ask, says Dr. Lee, who can so inspire a man to noble purposes as a noble woman? Who can so thoroughly degrade a man as a woman of unworthy tendencies? Behind the statement in 1 Kings 16:30, quote, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And behind the statement of what Elijah spoke in 1 Kings 21:20, thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behind all those statements is this statement explaining both of those statements. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She, says Dr. Lee, was the polluted reservoir from which the streams of his iniquity found mighty increase. She was the poisonous pocket from which his cruel fangs fed. She was the sulfurous pit wherein the fires of his own iniquity found fuel for intenser burning. She was the devil's grindstone which furnished sharpening for his weapons of wickedness. Search the pages of the Bible all you will, says Dr. Lee. Study history all you please. You will find one truth that stands out above many other truths. And what is that truth? It is the truth that the spiritual life of a nation, the spiritual life of a city, the spiritual life of a town, of a school, yea, the spiritual life of a church or of a home never rises any higher than the spiritual life of their women. When women sag morally and spiritually, men sag morally and spiritually. When women slump morally and spiritually, men slip morally and spiritually. When women take the downward road, men travel with them. When women are lame morally and spiritually, men limp morally and spiritually. The degeneracy of womanhood helps the decay of manhood. Yes, says Dr. Lee in his graphic preaching, we ask again, who can so degrade a man as a woman of wicked tendencies and purposes? Is not a woman without spiritual religion and love to God in her heart like a rainbow without color? Like a strong poison well from which the thirsty drink? Like a heated stove whose heat is infection? Like kissing lips spread with deadly poison? What a tragedy when any woman thinks more of paint than purity, more of vulgarity than virtue, more of pearls than of principles, of adornment than adoration, of hose and hats than holiness, of dress than duty, more of mirrors than manners. What a tragedy when any woman sacrifices decency on the altar of degradation, visualizing herself slim and tawdry and tinseled. We ask just here some questions. Who dominated the papacy? And I'm sure Brother John could answer these. I studied them all out for myself because I don't have the knowledge he has of history. Who dominated the papacy in its most shameful day? Lucrezia Borgia, a woman. Who really ordered the massacre of St. Bartholomew's Day? Catherine de' Medici, a woman. Who breathed fury through Robespierre in those dark and bloody days in France when the guillotine was chopping off the heads of royalty? A woman, determined and devilish and dominant. Who caused Samson to have his eyes punched out and a prisoner of the Philistines after he'd been a judge in Israel for 20 years? Delilah, a woman. Who caused David to stake his crown for a caress? Bathsheba, a woman. Who danced Herod into hell? Herodias, a woman. Who was like a heavy chain around the neck of Governor Felix for life or death, for time or for eternity? Drusilla, a woman. Who by lying and diabolical stratagem sent the spotless Joseph off to jail because he refused her dirty, improper proposal? Potiphar's wife. Who suggested to Haman that he build a high gallows on which to hang Mordecai the Jew? Zeresh, a woman, his wife. Who told Job in the midst of his calamities, financial and physical, to curse God and die? A woman, his wife. Who ruined the career of Charles Stuart Parnell and delayed home rule for Ireland in the good days of the good Queen Victoria? Kitty O'Shea, a woman. Who caused Anthony to throw away the world at the Battle of Antium and follow the enchantress of the Nile back to Egypt? The enchantress herself, Cleopatra, a woman. The lovely serpent coiled on the throne of the Ptolemies. So also it was a woman, passionate and ambitious, idolatrous, even Jezebel, who mastered Ahab. Take the stirring crimes of any age, says Dr. Lee. Take the stirring crimes of any age, and at the bottom, more or less conspicuously concerned, the world almost invariably finds a woman. Only God Almighty knows the full story of the foul plots hatched by women. Oh, says Dr. Lee, we know enough to say this, that some of the foulest plots that have been hatched out of Satan's incubator were hatched out of eggs placed there by a woman's hand. But let me say, correspondingly, if women have mastered men for evil, they have also mastered them for good. And we gladly make declaration that some of the fairest and most fragrant flowers that grow in the garden of God, and some of the sweetest and most luscious fruits that ripe in God's spiritual orchards, are there because of a woman's faith, a woman's love, a woman's prayers, a woman's virtues, a woman's tears, a woman's devotion to Christ. What is Dr. Lee saying? Nothing but what the Scripture has already plainly said to us. When the wise man writing in Proverbs chapter 31 said, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. So that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it's yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He's known because of her work. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtually, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Giver of the fruits of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. While I will make no attempt today of an exposition of this pregnant text, with this text as a background or a context, may I just address myself to our sisters, our wives, our mothers. May I just press home to your heart this afternoon a couple of searching, painfully searching questions. Number one, what have you accomplished this year for the furtherance of Christ's church in your soul, in your home, in this body? What have you, my dearest sisters, accomplished this year for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom in this body? Be honest. Take an inventory. When the wood, hay, and stubble talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 and 12 is burned away at the greatest size, what will remain for all your doings in 2018? Some might say, well, brother, I've done a great deal for my school, but Christ didn't die for a school. Brother, I've done a great deal for my extended family this year. My hands have labored. But Christ didn't die, humanly speaking, or institutionally speaking, for your extended family. I've done a great deal, Brother John, for my job this year. But Christ didn't die for your job. Christ died for His church. He died for this church to which you belong. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What have you done? If you notice the wording in that chapter 5 and verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I ask you this morning, this afternoon, what have you done to make this church glorious? That's why Christ died for it. He died for it to do that. What have you done to make this church glorious? What have you done to keep it from having any spots, wrinkles, or any such thing? That's what Christ died for it for. Have you applied constant energy to this goal? Have you? A second question. If all that is ever remembered in the days to come of your Christianity, if all that is ever remembered in the days to come of your Christianity, of your testimony, of your church, of all that's remembered of what you left behind in 2018, what would that memorial look like? And how much would it influence the generations to come for God's glory and the salvation of your own family? If all that you left behind in 2018, what does it look like? And how much influence would it have on the future generation to the salvation of your own children? Will you leave behind a better... Listen to my questions now carefully. Will you leave behind a better house, or a better home. Have you acquired in 2018, accumulated more trinkets or more treasures? Matthew 6:19. Have you served in every sense of the word, with your thoughts, with your hands, with your life, with your resources? Have you served more sinners or saints? Have you spent more energy in building your resume, your reputation among your neighbors and family? Or have you spent more energy building up the saints here and prospering the gospel here? Where has your time gone? Where has your money gone? Where has your interest and your prayers gone? I invite you to do a spiritual tax return at the end of this year and find out where you spent God's blessings. Third and finally, if next year, 2019, if next year your life remains very much the same as it did this year, what will this church look like in 2020? If next year your life remains very much the same as it did this year, your praying remains about the same. If your giving remains about the same. If your attention to this church and its interests in the gospel remain about the same. If your efforts under God and in the presence of the congregation, if your efforts remain about the same next year, what will this church look like in 2020? Where have your priorities left this church in 2018? Can you honestly expect 2020 to look any different when there's no change in you? Can I just close by laying this charge at the feet of all of our wives and mothers? This church, this is not profound, but it's sobering. This church in 2019 will look exactly like you. Is that really what you want? Is that really what you want? The hymn we sung said, "Oh, let thy love my soul inflame, and to thy service sweetly bind. Transfuse it through my inmost frame, and mold me wholly to thy mind." May God help all of our dear sisters to do that as never before.